Amen. I do hope you've got your Bible with you. Please turn with me to Colossians. If you find Ephesians, then Philippians and Colossians. We're turning to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're continuing with this series on the cross. We have called this series the Divine Exchange at the Cross, or what happened at the cross. We began by looking at our sin was dealt at the cross. Christ bore our sin at the cross, and he actually gave us his perfect righteousness. Then secondly, we looked at how Christ took our old nature, our old man, to the cross and nailed him there. But he gave us a new character, a new nature, a new creation. Third of all, we looked at how Christ suffered and died and bare our sicknesses. He bore it on his own body. And what does he give to us? He gives to us healing. By his stripes, we are healed. But here, fourthly, in this fourth message, I want to preach to you, teach here tonight, Satan's defeat at the cross. We've seen how sin was dealt with at the cross. We've seen how the old man was dealt with at the cross. We've also seen how sickness was dealt with at the cross. But here tonight, I want to deal with how Satan was dealt with at the cross. In all of this, you see how great, how important is what happened at the cross. Everything we can experience as a Christian, it all happened at Calvary. There's nowhere more important. There's no event that's greater than what happened at Mount Golgotha, the place of the skull, Mount Calvary, or what we call the cross. The cross is not an emblem to go on the wall or a necklace to wear around your neck. That is not a cross. The cross is a message. The cross is the truth of what Jesus done. Reading tonight from Colossians 1, and my message is Satan's defeat at the cross. Satan's defeat at the cross. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then down to verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. And then lastly, to chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's pray together as we come to this message tonight. Father, I do pray for your wisdom, your anointing, your unction, your insight, that you'd stir faith within our hearts as we consider what Christ done on the cross, Lord God, how he defeated Satan, how he rendered him powerless. My God, I do pray, let faith arise when we consider what Satan does, how he comes against us, how he tempts us, how he buffets us, how he lies, O God, how he attacks us. Lord God, I do pray for the faith of the Son of God, God, to arise within our hearts tonight. Lord God, open our eyes that we might see the victory, O God, and the wonderful triumph of Calvary over the devil, over his dominions and his powers and his principalities. Open our eyes and our hearts. Lord God, give us revelation and insight and wisdom, my God, that we might live this crucified life, and that we might stay near the cross, that we might see the victory of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My message, Satan's defeat at the cross. Reading again verse 13 of chapter 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Here tonight, in dealing with Satan's defeat at the cross, I want to show you that the change, the exchange that was made at the cross concerning Satan's kingdom and the kingdom of God. It was at the cross that an exchange was made for individuals to pass from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It was only at the cross, only at Calvary, only at the place of Jesus' death, only in the shedding of the blood was an exchange made that you could pass from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's defeat at the cross. In 1807, Napoleon Bonaparte, Emperor of France, ruled supreme over continental Europe. By 1807, he had defeated the armies of Austria, of Prussia, and of Russia. He had defeated the greatest, strongest armies and nations on continental Europe. Here he was, a young man at his prime, having triumphed over the greatest military powers. He was the most feared man in Europe. He was the greatest general in Europe. And he was seen to be unstoppable. Out of 60 major battles that he fought, he only lost seven. Only seven out of 60 major battles in conquering Europe. Through several strategic mistakes, however, in his later years of being emperor, he was forced to surrender at Paris in 1814. His enemies had all united and overcome and reinforced their attacks against him and driven him back to Paris and finally forced him to concede defeat and to surrender his armies to this great allied European force. He was actually sent to a small island called Elba off the coast of Italy. I once went there. That's where he was exiled. His victors who triumphed over him, all these great armies with all their great generals, they said, Napoleon Bonaparte, you can keep your title as emperor, but you only have authority over this little tiny island of Elba. That is now your empire and you're a prisoner. We'll allow you to keep your title. They thought this was funny. They laughed at him. They joked. They mocked. They said he has no more power. We have defeated him and we have exiled him. We've made a mockery of him. We placed him on a little tiny island as a prisoner, as a convict. But we'll let him keep the title over this small, tiny island. However, 9 months later, as these countries met together, discussing what they're going to do with them, they're sitting in a council meeting, all the greatest nations of Europe, from Britain all the way through to Russia. And they're sitting there discussing in a council chamber. And they're saying, he's defeated. But Italy and France were very nervous. Italy says, hey, he's just off our coast. He was the tyrant of Europe. He drove all of our armies back. What if he should escape? We're in fear. We're the closest nation. Also, France, the leader of France, was also worried, saying, what if he escapes? The king of France said, if that man escapes, he took the nation before he could do it again. But the Tsar of Russia spoke up. And he said, do not fear. In fact, he laughed. He said, you don't need to worry. He's confined. He'll never escape. He'll never bother us again. All we need to do is decide what we're going to do with Napoleon. As they sat discussing it, a letter arrived at the council chamber. And it was marked urgent. They opened it. And the message delivered to them was, Napoleon has escaped from Elba with 400 men. Very shortly, all of these generals, kings, leaders, all quickly returned to their own nation, knowing that this man to be free was a serious thing. Nobody is laughing anymore because they know what he'd done before. Nobody is mocking him. Nobody is sniggering out of the side of their mouth. Although they had defeated him, he is a very real enemy that can cause great damage and great destruction. I'm talking to you about something spiritual as well. It was in 1815, after 9 months of imprisonment, he escaped and made his way to Paris. All the armies of the king came out to fight against him and to take him prisoner again. But he approached them. He got off his horse without any weapons and he simply walked towards the French armies. The king had commanded, kill Napoleon. But as the armies approached, all armed, thousands of them. And he approached, no weapon in his hands. And he said, who is going to kill Napoleon? The entire army shouted out, Viva la France! And all of them turned round and followed Napoleon to a man. They marched on Paris, conquered France again, raised up an army of 200,000 men. Napoleon was marching once more. He began to march on the armies of Europe. He marched into Belgium against his enemies. There was the Prussian army and the English army. And he knew, if I can divide them, I'll defeat them. Isn't that the strategy of the enemy? If I can divide a church, I can defeat a church. If I can divide a marriage, I can defeat a marriage. If I can cause division between the brethren, they'll never do anything. But if they unite, he actually managed to divide these great armies. He met them in Belgium in 1815. With 200,000 men, and he was marching on them. This could have been his greatest victory, his greatest triumph. He was making this battlefield at a place called Waterloo, his main strategic place. Now he would beat them and take vengeance on them. It had rained all night. The ground was soggy. His soldiers would have to march through the mud. All the cavalry, all the guns could easily get stuck in that ground. And so he delayed, and that delay cost him everything. Do you know the first morning of that battle, as they engaged the British forces, 50,000 soldiers died that first morning. 50,000. But on June 19th, 1815, the battle was fought at Waterloo. And Napoleon was defeated again for the second time. He was taken prisoner. His army was utterly destroyed. And he was sent into exile to a further out island called St. Helens, where he would never escape again. Never. He lived for another 6 years, but he never escaped again. And for the following 6 years, when he ever talked to one of his guards or the Catholic priest or any of his friends who come to visit him, every time they came, he would point out to them on the map that place called Waterloo. And he said to friends and to enemies alike, he said, because of that place, I lost everything. Because of Waterloo, on a certain date, at a certain time, at that place called Waterloo, I was defeated. I could have been master of Europe and of Asia. Do you know he traveled all the way to Babylon? He was going to conquer the world. And yet he got defeated at a place called Waterloo. It was the end of Napoleon. Saints, I'm not here to give you a history lesson, and I hope you realize that. I'm telling you of one of the great events of world history. that has marked European civilization. And you read any historian, they say that one battle molded and forged all of history ever since then. That one battle has made Europe what it is, and made France what it is, and made Britain what it is. That one battle, on that one day, at that one battlefield, decided and affected all of world history, right down to our own day and generation. But I want to tell you of another battlefield. I want to tell you of another war. I want to tell you about another enemy. I want to tell you about another defeat. And it was Satan's defeat at the cross of Jesus Christ. Here, as we come to this message, let me first give you this first point. Identifying the enemy. Who is the enemy? When you're in a war, when you're in a fight, you better know who the enemy is. That's why we want to identify the enemy. Do you know, during the Second World War, Montgomery was probably one of the greatest generals. He was also a Bible believer. He read the Bible daily. He believed in Christ. He prayed concerning the war. And do you know, at the end of his bed, he had a picture of Rommel. That was the general he was going to fight on the north of Africa. Rommel was the greatest general in the German army. In fact, the war had gone against Britain all through the war until Montgomery met Rommel in North Africa. And Montgomery had a picture of him. And he would there, last thing at night, he's staring at the picture of Rommel. First thing in the morning, he stares at the picture of Rommel. Do you know what he was doing? He's saying, this is the man. If I can defeat this man, I'll defeat the entire army. One man, if I can get inside his mind, if I can defeat that one man, it's that one man who's overseeing the entire German army in North Africa. I'm fighting a real man, though it's an entire army. Battalions, tanks, foot soldiers. But it's one man behind it all. He studied that man. He grew to know that man. He read the biographies of that man. He grew to know how this man fought. And through learning how this man fought, he defeated Rommel. In North Africa, it was the turning of the war. It was the greatest defeat for the enemy. That's why I want you to identify your enemy. Your enemy is not your wife. Your enemy is not your husband. Your enemy are not your family who oppose you. Your enemy is not people at work, is not people in this church, is not people on the high street. That is not your enemy. I want you here tonight to identify the real enemy of real Christians and of the church. When we come to the Bible, there are as many as 40 names, descriptions, and titles used to describe our enemy. He does disguise himself, and that's why we need to identify him. That's why we must study him. Because the Bible says that this enemy disguises himself as an angel of light. And he actually has people in the church who disguise themselves as apostles, as great ministries within the church. They disguise themselves. They transform themselves. They actually wear the appearance of something they're not. And the Bible says that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. He comes as light to do good and to help you, either religiously or spiritually. But yet he's a deceiver, he's a liar. We must study him because you can be deceived. He does disguise himself. You don't always recognize him. In the Bible, he is called the devil 35 times. The name is Diabolus, and it means a false accuser or a slanderer. It means one who tells lies to separate friends. That's what the devil actually means. When the devil comes 35 times, he's called this. He is Diabolus. He throws false accusation. He's behind all lies, all false accusation. Be very careful of being a false accuser. In other words, accusing when you don't know all the details. Be very careful. The devil is at work. He's also called Satan 35 times, or Satanas. It means to oppose, to attack, or to resist. In John's gospel, he's called the prince of this world three times. Three times the prince of this world. The devil, Satan, is a prince. He's got authority. He's got a position. He's got a leadership position over others. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's not only in the world, but he's the prince of the power of the air. There's a power in our atmosphere, and he is the prince of it. Then in Matthew 12:24, we read that he is called Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Or in other words, Lord of the flies. He is Lord of the flies. He is the prince of all devils. He is Beelzebub. He has authority. He has power over all fallen demons, all fallen angels. He is actually their prince, their ruler, who rules over them. That's why in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we, the Christian, we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's why I'm saying, don't think you're fighting brothers, sisters, families, people, flesh and blood. You're not. If all you see is people, I don't care what someone does to you. They can hate you. They can hurt you. It's not them. That's only a physical person. They don't know what they're doing most of the time. Just like you as sinners. You didn't know what you're doing. You were driven by anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and vengeance and hatred and unforgiveness towards others. Who was behind that? There is something more behind that. Since we do not wrestle or fight flesh and blood. My fight is not against any human here tonight. My enemies are not visible. Are not physical. I can't touch them with the hand. Neither can I hear their voice audibly. But it says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is Satan's organized kingdom. He has an organized, structured kingdom. There are actually powers, rulers of darkness of this world. There are actually strong angelic beings that hold power over anything dark in this world. Anything evil, anything sinful, anything dark. There are demonic spirits that have power over the drugs, over the alcohol in our nation, over the crime, over the violence, over terrorism. Over dead religion. Do you realize behind all these things, there are powers of darkness operating. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is also called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world means he is the God of this age, this period of time, our contemporary society. Look around you at the 21st century. He is the God of the 21st century, of our contemporary culture. In 1 Thessalonians 3, he's called the tempter. That means he comes to you to test you, scrutinize you. He walks in around you. He looks for your weak points. He looks where you're vulnerable. He tries to find where you're weak in the flesh. He tests you. He probes you. He pushes you. He tries to antagonize you. He tries to provoke you. What's he doing? He's trying to find out where he can attack you. Wherever you're weakest, that's where the devil attacks. He is the tempter. In Matthew 13, he's called the wicked one. It means someone who is hurtful, evil, bad, harmful. He's trying to damage you. But also in the Bible, the devil, Satan, is identified with certain animals. In 1 Peter 5, it says that he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He isn't a lion. But he goes about like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. Also in Revelation 12, he's called both a serpent and a dragon. He is the old serpent, called the old serpent, that was in the Garden of Eden. In other words, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, he is a serpent. He's also called the dragon. Do you know the difference? The serpent comes to deceive. The serpent is a snake. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He comes to manipulate you. He comes to try and deceive you, to tell you, like, did God say? Is the Bible true? Are you sure that you're born again? Are you sure you're in the will of God? Are you sure this is right? You see, the serpent is a deceiver. But what is the dragon? The dragon is a persecutor. When he can't deceive you, then he persecutes you. When he can't get you as a serpent, then he comes as a dragon with ferociousness, attacking you to bring persecution against you. The Bible, the New Testament, says he is a liar. He's a murderer, that he sinned from the beginning. All murder, he is there involved in it. All sin, he is there involved in it. Every lie that's ever been told, either religious or atheistic, he is always there. He is a liar. 6,000 years of land, 6,000 years of murder, 6,000 years of deception. This is who our enemy is. Since here tonight, I want you as a church to identify our enemy. Like identifying Napoleon or Rommel in North Africa. We must identify him. Why do you think the Bible says so much about the devil? And I'm not scared to preach about the devil. You know what we're doing? We're exposing him. We're revealing. We want you to be aware. The Bible says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We're not ignorant. We're not stupid. We're not there saying, oh, I don't know how it operates. You better do. Because this person and his powers want to destroy you and want to stop this church in Limerick. Do you realize we are in a war not with people on this high street? We are in a war, LCC, with powers in this city. Do you realize we're at war? Do you realize we're wrestling? You and your family in your home, in your own situations, we in this room are wrestling. We're at war. And I want you tonight to hear, to wake up to the reality that you do have an actual enemy. His name's Lucifer. He was, first of all, in heaven. He got cast out. Then he was in the Garden of Eden. He was there with Job. He provoked David. He tempted Christ in the wilderness. And he hindered Paul when he went to preach to new areas. We must not be ignorant. We must identify the enemy. We must understand our enemy. We must observe our enemy. We must know the strategies and the attacks of our enemy. Why? Because we are going to overcome. We are going to defeat him. Let me give you an example of the importance of knowing your enemy or being able to identify who the enemy is. Now listen to me carefully. Some of you in this room, you have looked in the past year or the past 2 years in the wrong direction at the wrong enemy. Who you thought was the enemy was not the enemy, and you made mistakes in what you've said and what you've done because you're fighting an earthly enemy instead of a spiritual enemy. And you've done and said things. See, if you think it's a human that you're fighting, you'll do things utterly different. But when you begin to say, I'm fighting the devil, a real devil, it changes everything. You don't fight with human weapons of accusation or lies or slander or revenge. You now get on your knees and begin to pray. You go to the cross. You are in a spiritual battle. In 1991, we had the first Gulf War in Iraq. On the 26th of February, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, on a very clear sunny day in the hot deserts of Iraq, as tanks were heading out across the desert of Iraq, an American military tank buster, and this is true, I'll tell you why in a second. An American military tank buster plane attacked two British tanks, killing 9 young soldiers. They were aged everything from 17 to 20. 9 of them were killed. Another 11 were injured. Why would the Americans bomb 2 British tanks in Iraq? It was because they did not identify their enemy correctly. They thought they were bombing Iraqis. They thought they were fighting the enemy. But they just killed 9 young soldiers that were meant to be on the same side of them. Do you know why I can speak about this? Was because my vehicle was the first there on the scene. I was the first to get the radio message. I was there and I watched those 9 guys get carried off those tanks. It was an American plane killed them. You see, he got a radio message saying, we're moving so far behind enemy lines. We're in war. It's actually about 48 hours until the ceasefire, where they're driving through minefields with tanks on fire. And here we are. We've got hit by our own friendly fire. They should have been able to identify. That American made a lot of excuses, but it was lack of wisdom that he went and done that. It's very important that we identify. You see, I've heard a lot over these weeks. I've heard it a lot. In fact, over the past 2 years here, things happen in your life. Or in someone's life, they start seeking after Christ. Everything goes wrong. Man, as soon as I start coming to this church, the devil attacks me. As soon as I start seeking after God, everything gets worse. In trying to seek after salvation, yous have said it in this room, and there's others who aren't here tonight. I've heard it so many times in 2 years. You need to know what's happening. That is the devil attacking you. It's not God. If I was the devil, I don't want to lose you. As soon as you start seeking God, I want to stop you. Because if I lose you, I've lost something precious. How do you identify what's God and what's the devil? Let me give you a clue. John 10, verse 10. It says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and kill and destroy. How do you identify the devil? He comes to steal, kill and destroy. Man, why is God doing this? Who said he's doing it? Are you able to identify your enemy? Do you realize it's the devil comes to steal? You can't disobey God and be blessed. Man, I do what I want to do and I get blessed. That's the devil. The devil actually comes to steal your integrity, your holiness, your uprightness, your testimony. He comes to kill, destroy. But listen, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Notice the difference between the devil and Jesus. Jesus comes to bring life. He wants to bless you. He wants to bring you into life. The devil comes to kill, steal and destroy. If your life is being destroyed spiritually, emotionally or mentally or physically, don't tell me that's God. That is not my Christ. Never will Christ try to punish you in that way. He won't try to do it. But the devil will. We're in a warfare. Please identify your enemy. It says in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world. We did as sinners. Listen, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you realize every sinner is walking in line with the prince of the power of the air? It says the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Those who do not know Christ. It's the spirit, that evil spirit that's working in them. They're walking in line with the prince of the power of the air. And listen how you identify this. How do I know someone is in Satan's kingdom? By their lifestyle. By how they speak, how they act, how they think. How they live their life. If I watch them, I can identify. Are they in Christ's kingdom or the devil's kingdom? See, there's a lot of people in this city. They curse. They get drunk. They do many things. And yet they say, I'm in God's kingdom. No, you're not. Listen to this. It says in the next verse, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as are others. How do you identify a child of the devil? They live in the lusts of the flesh. They live in disobedience and rebellion to God's written word. Things that they know, but they live in utter rebellion. I'm not talking about struggling. I'm not even talking about failing. I'm talking about people who live their own sinful life. It shows that they are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You see, they don't realize they're in the enemy's camp, but they are. Since here tonight, let's identify the enemy. Who is your enemy? Can you recognize him? Do you see a strategy coming to discourage you? Or to steal your joy? Or to lie to you? The thoughts, the strong thoughts that come to your mind. And you go, that's just me. No, it's not. You are in a warfare. The devil can speak just like the Holy Spirit. You go, oh God, God has never audibly spoken to me. He's never audibly spoken to me, but he's spoken to me many times. How does he? Through his word, through my conscience, through an impression. I know there's many times he's spoken to my heart. Do you know what? Even with thoughts that dropped into my mind, God has dropped thoughts into my mind. Why not pray for that lady? Oh God, I don't have faith. Why not pray for the lady? She got healed. Where did that thought come? That wasn't my thought. All it was a strong thought. Be still and see what I'm going to do. Where did the thought come from? It wasn't an audible voice. Where do you think the devil's thoughts come from? Can you identify the devil leaving packages in your mind, dropping thoughts, making suggestions? Identify your enemy. If you're going to know and understand Satan's defeat at the cross, you need to recognize your enemy. Who is the real enemy? Second of all, identifying the victory. Not only identifying the enemy, you need to identify the victory. Just like most in the church don't really identify their enemy. You know, when you go to war, do you know what you get given? You get given a little book with all the planes in it. Here's pictures. Here's pictures of the ships and the soldiers and the tanks. Here's all the tanks, pictures of them. You've got to identify the enemy. Every soldier is given that little book. Study it. Make sure you know the difference. But secondly, identifying the victory. Do you know, very few in the church identify the victory. They're in a war. They're fighting an enemy. But they never comprehend where the victory is. They never learn the power of this victory. They have never studied these scriptures. That's why they're living in defeat. Oh, Brother Keith, I don't know why I'm going in circles. Oh, man, I wonder why. I always fail at the same temptation, the very same temptation, year after year. I wonder why. Do you know why? You've never identified the victory. You see, God always brings victory out of defeat. You remember Christ when he had 10,000 disciples following him. He held large meetings. He would preach out in the desert. 10,000 people would come out. It wasn't unusual. Thousands of people would listen and preach. But the closer he got to the cross, the devil stirred up opposition and thousands left him when he preached one message. He had preached one message, deal with their heart. He would lose about 5,000 people through one message. These things are too hard. Is there any wonder we lose people? Do you know Christ lost thousands in one single meeting? They all walked out. Brother Clendenin said he lost 60 people from his church in one message. As he preached, they got up, grabbed their bags, made noise. It took them 60 minutes to get out of there. 60 people strategically tried to wreck the meeting, saying he's the devil. No, you're the devil. They're trying to wreck the place. You see, the closer Christ got to the cross, the devil stirred up the Sadducees who said, we don't believe in miracles, we don't believe in the resurrection, we don't believe in a real hell. The devil stirred up the Pharisees. They said, we believe in the law, we have traditions, we've got things you must do perfectly to be righteous. He stirred up the political power, Herod, with an anger against Jesus. Notice here, the devil was working against Jesus. He went from having meetings of 10,000 and 20,000 to barely having a small handful of men follow him as he went and preached. In John 6:70, this is what he says when thousands are following him. Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Judas wasn't born again. Again in John 6 it says, but there are some of you that believe not. This he spake of Judas. He knew Judas didn't believe. A little bit later, speaking about Judas. He says, not all of you are clean, speaking about Judas. Judas was not clean. He did not really believe. He was a devil. It didn't mean literally. It actually meant the devil had influence in his life. He wasn't a literal devil. Not in John 6. Neither was the devil in him. Not in John 6. But the devil was influencing him. Do you know what in? He was stealing money out of the collection, the offering, the tithes. He had the money bag. And he said, oh, what about the poor? The devil was working in his life in this charity mission in the church. Oh, what about the poor? What about the poor? Do you know the devil can be in charity, collections for the poor. What about the prayer meeting? That's what I want to know. You don't often see the devil promoting prayer. Here you have Judas. He was not a real believer, but Christ chose him as one of the apostles in order to fulfill. Why would you choose a demon? Someone who doesn't really believe and you know that. Why would you choose them to be one of the 12? In John chapter 13, we read, supper having been ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Notice here that the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot betrayal. Where does betrayal come from? In the church, when a man betrayal, what is betrayal? Unfaithfulness. Handing your friends over. Allowing people to lie about them. Not being consistent or not walking in the love of God to those around you. That is betrayal. Notice where it come from here. It says the devil put betrayal in the heart of Judas. It didn't just appear. It didn't originate with Judas. It came from the devil. Betrayal. The fact that he was willing to sell Jesus came from the devil. Do you know the word put into his heart there? Do you know what it means? It means to throw violently or to fling or to thrust. It's a fiery arrow. The devil threw a javelin, threw a spear, fired an arrow. He actually fired it at the heart of Judas and it hit his heart. Do you know why? He didn't have a shield of faith. You see, a shield of faith would have extinguished that fiery dart, but there was no real faith there. This is something I want you to see. Identifying the victory. There's got to be faith. Without faith, you'll never stand against the enemy. Faith is vital. Judas didn't have it. He could be religious. He could play games. He could put on a disguise. He could be a hypocrite. But he didn't have true faith to stop betrayal coming into his heart. Notice here, true faith in Christ will stop betrayal. You won't betray Christ when you have true faith. Don't be scared. I don't care if your faith is little. Man, I'm so weak. Do you have faith? Man, I'm struggling. Do you have faith? Man, my faith is so little. Do you have faith? Christ prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. The importance of faith is your faith will overcome the devil. All those born of God will defeat the devil. They have the faith of the Son of God. Since it is something that says, I do believe, I will believe, I will follow Christ, I will believe his word. You see, that's what real faith does. It protects you against the devil. Again in John 13, it says that after the bit of bread, after Christ dipped the bit of bread in the dish, and then Judas leaned in and he dipped in the same dish with his bread. As soon as he done that, Satan entered into him. The person of Satan, the only time in the entire Bible it happened, where the devil himself, our enemy, entered into a physical man. Actually, he not only put betrayal in his heart, now he enters him. Do you realize the devil says, I'm not leaving this to anybody else. I am going to betray Christ. I'm going to make sure it gets done. This man was given over to demon possession. The devil now lived within him. His fate is actually set. And Jesus said to him, what thou doest, do quickly. Here, I'm talking about victory in this point, but let me paint a picture. Does this look like victory? One of the 12 apostles is actually betraying him. Betrayal fills his heart. Now he's going out to sell Jesus for 30 bits of silver. Now the devil has entered into Satan and Jesus is saying, go do it quickly. And he went out into darkness. Later that night, at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that Judas came with a host of soldiers, armed. And he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and they took him. And they took him before the religious Sadducees and Pharisees. And he's going to get judged before them in a religious court. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 22. Listen carefully for this. This is what Jesus said. He said, this is your hour. This is what he said to the religious who are standing in judgment of him. Notice, it's not God's hour. It's not Christ's hour. He said to the religious who want to crucify him, these men who are angry with him, who hate him, they're religious, but they hate him and they hate truth. They're whitewashed sepulchres. They're hypocrites. He says to them, this is your hour. That's a strange statement. Does this sound like victory? It sounds like he's heading into defeat. Jesus says, listen to me, this is your hour. And the power of darkness, that's the devil, or the powers of the enemy. He is actually saying, this is the hour of the devil and of the religious who hate me. What does that mean? It means I'm going to allow them to do what they want. My Father in heaven has released them to do this. He has given them permission. He is tolerating this, or else it could never happen. Look how dark it is. This is the hour of darkness. Terrible darkness hung over Christ. He's being betrayed. He's being lied on. Falsely accused. He's about to suffer. His enemies turn on him. His best friend denies him three times. Judas, who went up to the house of God with him, lifts up his heel and betrays him. The rest of the disciples, apart from John, actually all flee from him. He's left alone. They slept on him in the garden. Now they all leave him. They run for their lives. It is an hour of darkness. Jesus also said, behold, the evil one cometh, and he hath nothing in me. He is coming. This is his hour. It's an hour of darkness. It's an hour where nobody is going to defend me. Not even my Father in heaven. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this concerning the crucifixion, it says in verse 8, the wisdom which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know the wisdom of God. What was the wisdom of God? Jesus dying on the cross. That was God's wisdom. And Paul writes there, none of the princes, the leaders, the politicians of this world knew it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. Watch here as evil men take Christ and nail him to a cross. They whip him, they crucify him. They spit on him. They laugh at him. They part his garments. They threw dice for it. People walk past him saying, if you're the Messiah, why don't you come down? He helped others. Why doesn't he help himself? No one is helping the Messiah. No one is defending him. It's like all hell is let loose against him. And let me tell you something here. There's times of darkness we go through. And you get all upset and go, why isn't God answering my prayers? Why is it so dark? Why does it seem like all hell is coming against me? There are hours of darkness in the lives of the greatest saints. In the life of Job. In the life of Christ. In the life of Peter and Paul and all the disciples, there are hours of darkness where the Father says, I am letting the devil come in darkness, in persecution, in suffering. You're going to lose a lot during this hour of darkness. But it is in my plan. Do you know what God does? Victory always comes out of feet. The darkest hour will be the greatest hour. It's the, when you get to your nearest defeat, then those are the greatest victories. I want to tell you of the real thing. Do you remember Samson in the Old Testament? There he is, blind. His hair's been cut off. He's lost his strength, his testimony, his anointing. He's lost everything. But you know how the life of Samson ends. He's there and he puts his hand against the pillars. This is the end of his life. And he actually pushes those pillars and he kills 3,000 men. What seemed an utter defeat of a man of God chosen by God. At the last hour, at the darkest hour, it gets turned around and the devil is defeated in that. Do you know the same happened at the cross? It was the darkest hour. Christ actually prayed and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Father, why have you forsaken me? Is that a dark hour? That's his darkest hour in all of eternity. Never was there a darker hour when he prayed and said, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know, for 3 hours, darkness covered the earth at Calvary. The sun didn't shine for 3 hours as he hung on that cross. It was in pitch black darkness. Then there was an earthquake. What a darkness. Saints, is this defeat or is it victory? Identifying the victory. Do you know in some of the darkest hours in your life, you could be on the edge of your greatest victory. In the hour when you want to commit suicide, you could just be about to get saved. When you're just about to throw the talent in your Christian life, you could be in the edge of revival. Can I encourage you here tonight? It's a dark hour. It's a low hour. It seems impossible. You seem defeated. Remember Moses as he fled with 2 million Jews out of Egypt. Remember they got to the Red Sea and they looked behind and here comes Pharaoh's armies. I mean a great army. They don't have a weapon between them. And they've got mountains either side and the Red Sea in front of them. And they all went, it's over, it's finished. We're defeated. They're going to annihilate us. No, Pharaoh's army's just about to be defeated. In the Red Sea, God defeated the enemy. It says in 1 John 3 and 8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. It means to loosen, to break, to wreck, to tear asunder, dissolve, melt, annul, subvert. You're here in this gathering saying, the devil is winning in my circumstances. All I can see is the devil, the lies. What's happening in my family, in my circumstance? The devil is actually winning. You've got your eyes in the wrong place. You must identify the victory. You're looking in the wrong place. Where is your faith? You've actually got to rise up. God said in the Bible that Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness. Not that those works would destroy you. He's come to destroy the works of darkness. Alcohol addiction, drug addiction, fornication, idolatry to statues, unbelief. He has come to destroy these dark and these evil works. You know why? They have their root in the devil. It says in Hebrews chapter 2:14 that through death, notice this about the cross, that through death, he that is Christ might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Look what happened when Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed the power of death. Do you fear Dan here tonight? Are you scared of dying? Can I tell you there's one who died to destroy the power of death, to destroy the one who's behind death? Do you know death is not a friend? Death is not a friend. It's called the last enemy. It'll be the last ever enemy put away. It is still an enemy. But look, Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. He come to render the devil idle. The word destroy there. Remember what we said about the old man. I think all of us have problems with the old man. The body of sin, the fallen nature, the Adamic nature, don't you? And we had to remind you a few weeks ago, he's crucified. Don't look forward. I'm trying to defeat the old man. No, look back to Calvary. He was crucified with Christ. Do you know, this is the same word. Christ died on the cross to destroy him who had the power of death, to make him entirely idle, useless, to take away his power, to make him of none effect, to put away his power, to make him redundant, to decommission him, to say you're out of business. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross, you know what he was saying to the devil? You're fired. You're fired. I'm I'm breaking your power. When I died on the cross, you'll never legitimately abuse one of my chosen ones ever again. Over in Colossians 2, and look at this with me, Colossians 2:15. And it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers. It says that Jesus on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. Do you know what it means? He disarmed them. He disrobed them. Who did he disrobe? Principalities, demons, fallen angels, the devil himself. He actually took them prisoner at the cross. He spoiled them. He destroyed them. He took away their weapons. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. At the cross, Jesus triumphed over the power of the devil. And he actually showed it openly. He wanted all eyes to see, I've defeated the devil. I defeated him when I was nailed to the cross. I broke his power. I took away his weapons. Saints, we need to identify the victory. Where is your victory? It can't be in your own power or effort to overcome the devil. You could never overcome the devil. You cannot stop the devil against you. It is Calvary. You're not looking forward trying to beat the devil. You're not there saying, I'm trying to stand against him. Look back to the cross. Do you realize at the cross, that was his Waterloo like Napoleon? Do you realize the devil to this very night says, man, if it wasn't for that day, if it wasn't for Waterloo, that was Satan's Waterloo. If it wasn't for the cross, I'd be destroying lives without hindrance. Do you realize millions are escaping his clutches? Do you realize millions have been forgiven? Millions are walking free from the devil. Millions are on their way to heaven. And the devil can't do anything about it. It is the victory of the cross. And the devil is saying, Brother Jair got away because of Calvary. Jeffrey got away. Soph got away. Hannah got away. All these lies. Why? Because of what happened at Calvary. It broke my power. It destroyed my power. But let me finish here. Identifying the exchange at the cross. What actually happened at the cross with the enemy and with you? There was an exchange at the cross that took place. It says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. And read this with me. Follow. This is so important. Colossians 1 13. And this is what I want to finish with. Identifying the exchange at the cross. We've identified the enemy. We need to identify the victory. Where did the victory take place? At the cross. Don't face the devil by your own power. Man, I'm going to wrestle the devil. You'll get wrestled into the floor. You better make sure your feet are on redemption ground. That it's through the blood, through the finished work of Calvary, in the name of Jesus Christ. You stand there saying, because of what Jesus done on the cross, he defeated. Do you realize your enemy is defeated already? Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Keith, he seems very alive to me. No, the Bible says that your enemy has been defeated already. He has been left powerless already. Oh, but he's got such power. He's a tempter. He's a deceiver. He is the opposer. He is the liar in my brain. No, he is defeated. You see, there's a war, like with that old nature. Man, I know I'm crucified with Christ, but why am I wrestling with this Adamic nature? Why is it the old flesh comes alive? You are in a warfare, but you've got to keep saying, hey, you're on that cross. You were crucified with Christ. I don't accept you walking about. You've got to do the same with the devil. You were defeated at Calvary. I've got victory over you by the blood of the Lamb, by my testimony of what Jesus has done in my heart. I'm free through the work of the cross. You've got no more power over me. You're not my God anymore. You're not the prince that rules over me. You can't do one thing to me that God the Father doesn't allow in my life. Don't become a victim here in this room. Man, the devil's doing all this to me. Maybe you're allowing him. Because do you know what? The devil can't do one thing in your life unless God the Father allows it. If there's things happening and it's not God's will, then that's because you're allowing it. Rise up with faith and defeat him. But this third and last point, the exchange at the cross, says in Colossians 1:13, speaking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There was an exchange happened at the cross. When sinners came there, when you came as a sinner, you were a child of the devil. The spirit of disobedience was in you. The devil was using you and playing games with you and trying to destroy your life. That's what happens when you first come to Christ. But here in verse 13, Christ delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice that word delivered here. I'm talking about an exchange happened. What was the exchange? Christ delivered you at the cross. The word delivered there means to drag by the scruff of the neck. It means to literally snatch you with great strength. It means to remove you or to transfer you. That's what Christ done. The word delivered means to rescue you from great danger that would destroy you. What did Christ do? He delivered you. He rescued you. He reached in and he saved you from the power of darkness. Notice here that if you hadn't have got born again, you would have been destroyed by the power of darkness. You know what Jesus says about hell? He says hell wasn't made for man. He said, I made hell for Satan and his angels. Why did he make hell? For Satan and his angels. He never made it originally for man. But men choose to go there through their rebellion. And they will go to a real hell. But notice here, Christ delivers us. What happens first? Christ delivers us. He snatches us. He's rescuing us out of the power of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, out of being a servant, a child of the devil. He delivers us. When does deliverance happen? When you're born again. He delivers you and saves you from the power of the devil. And notice next, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. What happens first? Deliverance or translation? Deliverance first. Those he delivers, he then secondly translates. What does the word translate mean? It means transferred. It means a change of place. An utter change of your condition. It means an exchange has happened. It means you get removed or transferred from one place to another. It means a change of country, a change of situation, a change of sides. It means a change of citizenship. That's what translated means. First, Christ delivers you from the devil. Then he translates you. He changes country. You change citizenship. You've changed sides. You get put in a new country. Here comes Hannah. She leaves the Czech Republic and she comes to Ireland. Since coming here, she's found a new life. And not just a church. She finds someone who she fell in love with. Now she wants to change countries. Why? Because she fell in love with someone. Someone is actually snatching her away from her own home and family and country and her own culture. But that's what a translation is. You change countries, change citizenship. It's a change of life. But you first had to be delivered. Christ had to deliver you. He snatched you. He said, I want you. I desire you. I love you. I died for you. I suffered on the cross for you. I want to deliver you from drugs and drink and immorality and heresy and atheism and unbelief. I want to save you from your sin. I love you. What happened on the cross? He delivered you from the devil. The devil was destroying you. The devil hated you. The devil wanted you to commit suicide. What did Jesus do? In love, he rescued you. He brought you into the kingdom of his dear son. God the Father brought you into his kingdom. He actually brought you into light, into truth, into the love of God, into the word of God. He actually changed everything. At the cross, there's an exchange. When you put your faith in Jesus, in his blood, down for you on the cross, an exchange happens. You change. You change dominions. The devil loses power over you. Now Christ is your new master. There's a change of dominion. There's an immediate transaction. When Christ delivers you, it's immediate. The transference, it means once for all, never to happen again. Hear me. The translation. Christ not only delivers you, he changes your position once immediately, not progressive. There's no demon-possessed Christians. There's no demonized Christians. There's no Christians with demons in them. And we could spend a long time on that. But you know what? Christ delivers you from the power of the devil first. Then he brings you into his kingdom. He brings you into a whole new way of living. Let me close. Identifying your enemy. Identifying the place of victory. Identifying the exchange at the cross. Are you enjoying this? Are you experiencing the power of it? You see, the Bible still says we wrestle against the devil. We are tempted by the devil. We can be sifted by the devil. We're buffeted by the devil. We're hindered by the devil. We're slandered and accused by the devil. But we do resist him. We do overcome by faith through the newborn again experience. I do overcome the devil. I defeat him. I resist him. I rebuke him. And having done all, according to Ephesians 6, having done all, I stand. Where do you stand? Aren't we meant to be moving forward or back? No, stand at Calvary. Make your stand on redemption ground. What Jesus done on the cross for you. Just stand. Having on the whole armor of God. With your sword of truth in hand. And a shield of faith. You will defeat your enemy. I want to tell you. Just like Napoleon had his Waterloo. So your enemy. Your devil. Has had his Waterloo, and its name was Calvary, the cross, Golgotha, the place where Jesus Christ died and suffered for you, to deliver you. Never fear the devil. Never feel the accuser of the brethren. Never feel like he's going to defeat you or sift you away. Run to Jesus Christ. Rely on him. He is your great high priest. And having begun a good work within you, he will complete it. Continue in the faith. Unmoved. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We bless you. My God, I pray for my friends, my brothers, my sisters. My God, we are in a real warfare. We are wrestling. Nor God, we know the enemy is real. Nor God, like that old man, that old nature. Nor God, that old Adamic nature keeps coming up. But my God, we go back to Calvary where you nailed that old man, where we were crucified with Jesus Christ. My God, we remember here tonight that there was a spiritual Waterloo where the devil was defeated. His power was broken. He was disarmed. And my God, I'm set free as a result of that. When you defeated the devil, you broke his power over me. I'm washed in the blood, set free. Nor God, my destiny is with you. We worship you. We love you.